Jesus, we wish to thank you so much for loving each one of us and that we have the opportunity to gather in your name today. And we invite your Holy Ghost to come into this meeting and touch us all. Holy Ghost, we just give you the freedom to heal people and to minister God's word to us. And we pray for your love and joy and peace to just swamp our souls, that we could just forget all the hassles and problems we carry and just see a little bit of heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As you're still standing, let's read from Matthew chapter 8, if you would. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. You may be seated. We're going to be serving you communion in a few minutes, and we're also going to pray for those of you that are sick. We had dozens and dozens of people in the last service get prayed for. And a good friend of mine, Avis, she flies over every Friday from Las Vegas so she can be to church here on Sunday. This is her church, but she lives in Las Vegas, so it's kind of cool. She's done that for years. She had lung cancer, and this week the Lord healed her. So she's pretty excited this morning. Very cool. There are three miracles that are worked here in chapter 8, in the first part of chapter 8, and you saw them. And we will look at the first one, and the next week we'll look at the second two. The first one, of course, is this leper, totally different than a Roman centurion who's not sick, but he's interceding for somebody. And you can do that today, too, and intercede for somebody that's sick and pray. And then the third one, it's in a home setting, which is very unique. It's Peter's mother-in-law. And we want to look at the differences of how the Lord works, but to be reminded of how greatly the Lord does work. I want to point out our first thought here is verse 1, if you'd read it out loud with me, would you please, of chapter 8? When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, hold your place there, but look at verse 1 of chapter 5 when we started the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at the Beatitudes. We finished those now. But look at the motivation for Jesus to train his disciples in verse 1 of chapter 5. Read it out loud. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So it was the multitudes that motivated Jesus to train disciples, and that the disciples would then reach the community. So he sits up on the mountain, they came to him. When he comes down, great multitudes, so the crowd has increased in size, looking up there at Jesus, wondering what he and his guys are talking about. And then he comes down from the mountain. I was reading this week about healings, and how unique it is that God allowed Jesus to leave the teaching aspect of his ministry and began to do these healings to release power in a special way. In chapter 1 through 4, we were introduced to the person of Jesus. In chapters 5 through 7, we were introduced to the principles of Jesus and of the kingdom of God. But here in chapter 8, he introduces the power of God. So we've got the person, the principles, and now the power. We start a section here, chapter 8 and 9, unleashing the miracles of Jesus. But what good is a king if he does not have the power to show his person and to back up his own principles for his kingdom? His kingdom would be very weak. But however, God allows us to see his power work through the person of Jesus Christ. And you may be, quote unquote, a Christian, but you have zip when it comes to power. And there are a lot of people that have a head knowledge and know the person of Jesus. They have a head knowledge and they know the principles of Jesus, but they don't know the person of Jesus and his power. And I think it's interesting how the Lord designed it through Matthew to show us this, meeting Jesus as a real person, and that he's not in some stained glass window, ivory tower situation that everybody walks on eggshells around, and guys with robes and just seem so distant. Jesus is not distant. And I think the healings are used by God to show us that. He comes right into our lives. He meets us right where we are. In chapters 8 and 9, Matthew actually records 10 miracles of Jesus Christ. But I find it interesting, and you may want to note this, that out of those 10 miracles, 5 of the miracles of Jesus were actually performed in the city of Capernaum, which Capernaum is on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It's up in northern Israel, just below the border of Lebanon. And out of the first 10 miracles recorded, 5 are performed in Capernaum, where he lived and ministered from, but yet the city rejected him. So it goes to show us that, you know, it's a personal thing when it comes to eternal life. If you want it, you want it. If you don't, you don't. It also is a foreshadowing of what the prophets had to say from the Old Testament, that the Jews would reject the Lord's plan of salvation and his Messiah, but the Gentiles would accept. And so the miracles start happening among the Gentiles, which is very unique and opens up a whole new understanding for us. Warren Wiersbe said, quote, like the judgments against Egypt in Moses' day, the miracles of the Lord were judgments in Israel, for people had to face facts and make decisions. And every one of us have to face the facts about God, and we have to make a decision about God. And the communion table, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as it's called in the Bible, is used for you to face the fact that somebody died that didn't deserve to die, and they died in your place. And they were buried in a grave, and they were raised from the dead. And they didn't deserve any of that, but you did, but they did it in your place. Paul the Apostle, talking to the first century church in the city of Corinth, said, there are many sick among you and are dying because you do not rightly discern the Lord's body. He also said that there are many that eat and drink damnation unto their own soul. What do you mean by that? Well, people didn't discern the body of Christ. They didn't discern the person of Jesus Christ. And if you were to take communion today, but yet you reject the plan of salvation, when you go flying off your motorcycle and die, or you are in a plane crash, or you die of old age, you will stand before the Lord and give judgment. He will give you judgment for your life. And the Bible says you'll be judged according to the gospel that St. Paul preached. You'll be able to give an excuse of everything you want to do, why you did everything you did. And you could have been forgiven, but you chose not to be forgiven. And so if you take communion, God would be able to say, but don't you remember when you took communion? That bread represented the body of my son, Jesus. It was nailed to a cross. He was whipped for you. He was beaten for you. He was spit upon. His beard was pulled out of his face. They treated him horribly. And you drank from the cup, and the cup was the symbol of his sinless blood that poured out of his body for your sins. So you see, by rejecting him but taking communion, the early people that were coming to the church meetings were damning their own souls. So there's one excellent way not to damn your own soul. That's just simply surrender your life to Jesus and take communion. But if you do not feel you're in the position where you want to surrender your life to God and you want to still live as an individual in charge of everything, then do not feel pressured and do not feel that you're going to look like a nerd spiritually, or people are going to judge you as if you're some pagan, inhuman monster. You're not. Just don't take it. And when your time is ready, your time's ready. But don't drink damnation unto your own soul and say you're doing this and not believe in him. Because it's a serious time. It's time for you to do introspection of your soul and let the Holy Spirit be convicting you while I'm teaching you. And then as you get ready to take, you can confess. And then God will forgive and cleanse. And that's what we see of this first person, the leper, that came to Jesus Christ. Now, in the Associated Press, I came across some research. It was quoted in Religion in the News, Signs of the Times, March 1997. They had an article that said this. I'd like to read it to you. Doctors have faith in faith. A survey conducted by the American Academy of Family Physicians shows that 99% of doctors believe a relationship exists between faith and physical healing. Recently, more than 1,000 healthcare professionals met at Harvard Medical School to examine the connection between spirituality and healing. Doctors' faith in faith was bolstered by a California study of the effect of prayer on recovery from heart problems. About 200 heart patients were assigned to Christians who prayed for them, while an equal number, a control group, received no known prayers. Neither group knew about the prayers, yet those who received prayer developed half the complications that were experienced by those in the control group. A similar study by the Dartmouth Medical School examined the effect of prayer on healing when the patients prayed for themselves. The death rate 6 months after bypass surgery was 9% for the general population, but 5% for those who prayed for their own healing. And none of the deeply religious patients died during the study, the period of the study. This was also from the Associated Press. Now, that's an interesting thought. Pray for yourself, you're going to live a little longer. Let others pray for you, you're going to live a little bit longer. You look at these reports and say, doctors have faith in faith. Well, here's another one I found from the Spokesman Review, and this was under an article they wrote called Religion and Health. Quote, people who practice their religious faith regularly may be getting some earthly benefits. They appear to be healthier compared to people who never attend a house of worship. A study conducted by sociologists at Purdue University in West Lafayette, Indiana, found that 4% of those who regularly went to church or synagogue reported poor health, compared with 9% of those who, I got it all wrong, 4% of those who regularly went to church or synagogue reported poor health, compared with 9% of those who did not attend a house of worship. And 30% of weekly worshipers reported they were in excellent health, compared with only 26% of non-attenders. So just going to a meeting like this, they say, makes you a healthy person. In the last service, several dozen people gave their heart to Jesus, and later several dozen were prayed for. And just that atmosphere of faith being released through prayer must energize people. But here's this article from Purdue. You've heard from the American Academy of Family Physicians. You've heard from Harvard Medical School, Dartmouth Medical School, and now this report from Purdue University in West Lafayette, Indiana. And the world always has its twist when it comes to the things of God. Listen to this. I thought it was very catchy. So they raised the question, why the difference? Why do people that worship regularly live longer and are healthier than people that don't attend a regular worship service? Researchers aren't sure. But they say the reason may be that people attending weekly services may be more likely to see friends who ask about their health and can recommend a doctor. Well, I'm going to recommend Dr. Jesus to you this morning, all right? He is the one that can heal you of everything. Completely. Yeah. And that's what we're going to see in these studies and these stories that we see in the coming weeks of Jesus just touching people. And this first man is just such a great example. How wonderful Jesus heals. Our health can change through Jesus. What a thought. It gives us hope. There isn't a religion I've studied or a philosophy anywhere other than mind over matter or some science of the religion of the mind that the leader says, seek me and you'll find me and you'll be healed. And he heals nations. He heals individuals. So we see the leper. And I'd like you to take a close look at the leper. It's a very short story. It's in the multitudes, great multitudes, a leper comes to him. Now this is interesting because Jesus apparently did not instigate this meeting. The leper did. which would not be right according to the law and to the code of the land. The leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord. You know, you may want to circle that word, Lord. He worshipped him, but Lord means master. And so Lord means by the time he walked up to him, he had surrendered to him. We have no knowledge of the scriptures that this man had ever seen Jesus or met Jesus. Jesus, according to the scriptures, has not done any mass miracles. He's been doing the job of a rabbi on the hill. He did a job in the first few chapters of calling his disciples. But this man who is grossly ill, leprosy twists your nose, your ears, your extremities, your hands, your body. It starts out as a sore. It begins to spread. You're gross looking. And if you had leprosy, your life was a living hell. You would never be touched by another human being, never kiss another human being, never be hugged. You'd have no personal relationships, basically, because you were an outcast. And this man breaks all that because he sees that Jesus is not religion. And he sees that love covers a multitude of sin and that love is more powerful than Judaism or Catholicism or Protestantism or Christianity. That Jesus is not a religion, he's a person. And I think this man just saw the love of God pouring out of him. And the Jewish law in Leviticus, which we'll look at in a moment, said that if you had leprosy, you were to warn everybody around you. So let's say three of you and your girlfriends are going out to play volleyball, and as you're walking towards the beach, a leper or six lepers come walking the other way. Immediately, they're to take the opposite side of the road that you're on, and in unison, or if it's an individual, they are to cry out loud, unclean, unclean, unclean. That would tell you, oh, lepers, we don't want to get anything from them. They are not to walk on the same side you are. They are unclean. Now imagine today some of the things you know about yourself that you would not want me to know or anybody in this room to know. But what if the law were that if there was sin in your life, that when you saw anybody, you had to cross the other side of the road and you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and we would know everybody's a sinner at that point, wouldn't we? Or what if there was just some problem physically with you that you didn't want anybody to see? It would gross them out if they saw this, and you covered it up well with big jackets or hats or scarves or whatever, and you didn't have to say unclean. You'd mingle a little bit better and you'd feel a little better. What if you're just ugly? And the law said, if you're ugly, you got to cry out, ugly, ugly, ugly. Man, we would just, you know, there would be nothing we could hide from each other if we had to be honest with each other. So you can see that these poor lepers, men or women or children, and children do get this. There's a great book I read a few years ago. You may want to get Margaret of Molokai. Margaret is a Hawaiian woman that was a leper and started as a young girl. And in Molokai, there is a leper colony. And they have lepers there till today. There's a leper colony off of Hong Kong in that area. There are some in Africa. Leprosy is still around, but not like it used to be. But thank God that we don't have to cry out unclean. We don't have to say, look at me, I'm different than you because I'm a loser. Now imagine the loneliness and being ostracized just by the law that hit these people. But this leper breaks the code with faith. The code was, you cannot get near anybody that's normal. But he broke the code with faith, which reminds us, faith will break any code that's here. Faith can open any kind of a door that's got a lock on it, even if you don't know the code. Faith takes you into dimensions that you never imagined that were even there. I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1 for just a moment. And out of this prophecy, we're only going to read a couple of verses. This is my favorite verse, chapter about America, because when you start reading chapter 1, you know this is America. We are these people. But for time's sake, I just want to look at verse 5 and 6, because leprosy throughout the Old Testament is an illustration of sin. And this is what it says. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. He's talking nationally now about Israel. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So he's given the description of a leprous person, and he's describing Israel. But you could put America in here very easy. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. That's what he's done with our country. And they have rebelled against me. That's what our country has done to him. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And that's where we are. We've gone completely away from him. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. And how our city councils and our liberal judges and even conservative judges, they've turned against the cross. They've turned against the Bible. They've turned against prayer and public place. They've turned against so much. And this is what he says happened to this nation. They have forsaken the Lord. And look what happens. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. And that's America. So then he says, in light of that, to this nation, why should you be stricken again? Why do you need more judgment on a national level against you? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in it. Before we went to sleep last night, Sandy was watching a special on E! Channel, I guess it was, of the Twin Towers and how they went down. And I couldn't watch anymore. There were scenes there that I remember standing in some of the spots and I could smell the flesh and the ugly smells that were just around there for so long. And I just realized that so many wonderful people went to work that day, you know, not expecting. And then not only the wonderful people, but their families, their friends. And there was this one floor where they had 21 handicapped people that assembled and waited. And the firefighters and the police, who don't usually work well together in New York, didn't communicate to each other. And the police were getting the word from the helicopter guys, it's getting ready to go, get out. So they started, and this lieutenant from the NYPD told these firefighters, says, hey, we're getting word, we got to get out. And they just ignored him because of the rivalry and the pride of the two agencies and said, no, we're going to stay and work here. And those cops that heard it got out and boom, and all the handicapped people that were on that one staging area went down. And you just wonder about things in the world. God is a loving God, and his hand can stop anything. When people are praying. And when people stop praying, he doesn't work, basically. And if people don't want him, like Israel at this time, he just pulled completely away from Israel and said, you don't want me? Okay, you're like the donkey. The donkey's smarter than you. He knows his crib. The ox knows his master, but you don't even know who I am anymore. And so judgments came from all over the place. And we need to pray and intercede for our country, that it would just see, you know, God is what made this country great. Not getting God out of it. Kids praying in school. Just think, how in the world would there be so many gangs if you started out praying in the morning? There wouldn't be teenage gangs. There weren't before. Oh, one or two maybe in a bad big inner city, but not tens of thousands of them, where there's over 5,000 gang members just in San Diego alone. You take Los Angeles, there's over 100,000 teenage gang members. Just an army, a huge army. But I tell you, you're praying in the school, you're praying in the marketplace, you're praying in the chambers, the city hall. It's kind of hard to not allow God to work when you've asked him to work. So this illustration of sin and leprosy is very, very clear here. Now, I want to show you something very interesting about this leper, because Jesus tells him to do something, didn't he? He said, first of all, I'm willing. I'm willing to help you. And he says, I want you to go to the priest, show yourself. So the priest is going to examine him. And then give the gift. I want you to offer the gift that Moses spoke about, but don't tell anybody. So he basically told him three things. Well, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 13 in the Old Testament, you'll see something somewhat unique of Jesus and this man meeting each other. Because the law said, you got a problem, you're outside. But Jesus said, you got a problem, come to me, whosoever will. Religion and the law said, you are going to be lonely. You're going to be ostracized. And Jesus said, I want to put my arm around you, no matter how big of a sinner you are. So look at this. Verse 1, Leviticus 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he should be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. And then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. Now look at verse 7. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. Now look at verse 45 and verse 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head will be bare, and he shall cover his mustache, and he'll cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. So look at loneliness. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. No friendship. Now look at the last two verses here. This is just a synopsis of leprosy. You can go back to this chapter on your own and get in depth with it. But look at verse 52. He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen, or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. Now verse 57. But if it appear again in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague, and you shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. So here's this illustration. Leprosy and sin are so closely defined on a national level, on a community level, and on an individual level. Leprosy. So the first healing that we see in Matthew, when the great multitudes are there, is not somebody that Jesus went and said, I want to help you out of the crowd. It's somebody that came out of the crowd and across the street and said, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. If you're willing, I know you can make me clean. Faith was unleashed in front of all the healthy, pretty people. And this man did something very unique. Well, Leviticus 13 helps us understand sin, but let's look at the four major points he told us about leprosy and see how it works the same as sin. First one is that sin, in verse 3, we were told, like leprosy, is deeper than our skin. It's not just a little boo-boo. It goes way down into our heart and our soul. Secondly, in verse 7 of Leviticus 13, leprosy, just like sin, spreads. You know, the person that gives up their virginity doesn't think that someday they'll end up being a sex pervert or end up being a promiscuous person that sleeps with everybody or have an alternative sex style. No, they just thought they were in love with somebody. They were maybe experimenting. But sin spreads. And the person that starts becoming the alcoholic didn't think at 15 having that first beer was going to turn into a life of misery for them and that they would be an alcoholic at 22 for the rest of their life and their family would be destroyed. No, sin spreads. It starts by spreading inside of us. And then if we communicate it to other people, it spreads to other people. And then it spreads to a community and to a nation we saw in Isaiah. So first of all, sin is deeper than the skin, just like leprosy. It spreads just like leprosy. And then it defiles and isolates, just like verse 45 and 46. It defiles you in a way that when you come under inspection, people say, I don't want to be around that person. No, thank you. And you're lonely. Sin isolates you, and you're lonely. And then the fourth part, it is fit only for the fire, as it said in verse 52 and 57. The only thing that can happen to the sinner is that their garment has to be destroyed. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Jude. It's only one page, very easy to read, just a few verses. But it said, save some people with compassion or love, making a difference. Others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire and hating the garment that spoils or spots the flesh. So in some people, they need to hear the love of God to surrender their life. But other people are so far gone, it's got to be the wrath or the fear of God that catches their attention that they'd surrender. But Jude uses the term that spots the flesh. If it was leather, woof or warp. Does anybody here have a woof or warp outfit? I've never seen one, but a woof or warp or linen or cloth. The best way is to burn it. And hell is where all the rejectors of God's forgiveness go. And hell is the outcast for all the woof and warp that has to be burned. He won't let woof and warp and sin permeate his kingdom. But God did not create hell for bad boys and girls. He created hell as an eternal place of judgment for the angels that rebelled out of his kingdom with Lucifer, the devil. It was never designed for you or me or our friends and people that like to kick their heels up once in a while. It was designed for the evil angels that rebelled. But because sin is so destroying, and it ruins an individual, a family, a neighborhood, a community, a city, a county, a state, a nation, a world, the furthest place away from God and all the people that want to freely love God is hell. So God doesn't send a person to hell. People choose to go to hell. And they say to God, I don't want you. The person that says, I want you, realizes that the nails went in the hands for their sins, and with their free will, they choose to accept. And then the person says, well, I choose to reject. I don't think there's only one way. Well, that's your choice. But fire is the only way to deal with it. Isn't that interesting? And that's just the picture of sin. To purify your heart is the fire of God has to come through, and you have to want to be broken, to be cleansed. If you will, and that's all the Lord asks, that you get to that place, He's waiting for you right now. There's no question if Jesus was able. The question was if Jesus was willing. The leper had faith. You know, and God can heal. In 1846, our president of the United States, then former president John Quincy Adams, suffered a stroke. And although he returned to Congress the following year, his health was clearly failing. And Daniel Webster, the dictionary guy, described his last meeting with Adams this way, quote, someone, a friend of his, came in and made particular inquiry of his health. And Adam answered, I inhabit a weak, frail, decayed tenement, battered by the winds, broken in upon by the storms, and from all I can learn, the landlord does not intend to repair it. And that's what the Bible says. This is just a house, and you're living inside it. That's all it is. It's a tent. It's only made out of dirt, the same element, and the real you is inside. Don't let television and motion pictures and drug dealers and weirdos get you to believe to live for this, for feeling. No, it's you inside. And you need this to come alive and this to be healed. Mark Twain said, the only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not. But be careful, he said, about reading health books. You might die of a misprint. Irma Bombeck said, never go to a doctor whose office plants have died. So the next time you go to the doctor, check that out, okay? So here we see in verse 4, Jesus with this guy. And he told the man three things to do. Go your way. Number one, tell no one. Don't tell anybody about this. Number two, show yourself to the priest. Number three, offer the gift of Moses. Now you remember, looking at those three things, that Jesus is the one that said, I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. And the fulfillment of the law and prophets is God's love. So he is showing them a witness by letting a leper be touched by God's love, knowing that their critical, analytical minds would say, this is of the devil. Lepers are not supposed to be cleansed. But you see, if that were true, not one of us today would deserve to hear about God's love for us. And the fact that you're listening about it shows you're on your way. He loves you. He's not rejecting you. And there is no one here that has done something so horrible or lived a lifestyle so raunchy that Jesus isn't willing to cleanse. Now, you may not ever be able to forgive yourself, but get this straight. He's forgiven you, and he's the one in charge. So if you can't forgive yourself, then say, I can't forgive myself, Lord, but I'll let you. And boy, you're going to be at peace. It's wonderful to know that, because guilt controls our minds and it covers up the sin. And we think we've done a good job now because I'm letting the guilt control the sin. No, guilt will kill you as quickly as the sin itself. The best thing is just say, I cannot handle this. Will you take charge and surrender like that man? Lord, if you're willing. And ladies and gentlemen, absolutely, 1,000%, I'll tell you, he's willing to help you today. He's willing to erase 30 years, 50 years, 40 years, 30 minutes from when you cursed at the person in the parking lot. He's willing to help you with the person you just bumped into, giving your child at the Sunday school deal. You wanted to be climbing up that big slide and going down it, and the person told you you're too large, and you yelled at the Sunday school worker. No matter how big of a sin or small of a sin, it's gone. He loves you. He doesn't want you living that kind of a life with the guilt controlling you. Now, to show himself to the priest, number two. That's the second thing he said. The gift that Moses, number three, commanded. It's actually described, and I'd like you to look at it, Leviticus 14. Would you turn there? Right next to that, Leviticus 13. Very simple, very short, but I think it'll really bless your heart to see how every little detail is covered in God's word. Every little detail of your life and of the whole world is covered in God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." Now that's what Jesus said. "And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper," here's what he's supposed to do. Follow closely. "Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two," not one, "two living and clean birds." A dirty bird would be like a raven, but a clean bird would be another kind of bird. "Secondly, cedar wood." Can you imagine the cross? "Scarlet." Can you imagine the blood of Jesus on the cross, or the scarlet cord that the prostitute had when the Israelis came in to the promised land and Rahab put the scarlet deal down, or Jesus with his robe that was at the foot of the cross, and hyssop. Remember, they tried to give Jesus some hyssop on the cross. "And the priest shall command that one of the two birds be killed in a jar or an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird fly away, let him loose in the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes," brand new day, "shave off all of his hair, wash himself in the water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside the tent for 7 days." Now, I find this interesting, this 7 days, and the number seven throughout the Bible. But do you realize that biblical prophecy says there is a seven-year period that has not been fulfilled yet? And it is when the end of the world comes, and we're right there. 7 years. And the church will be removed before this judgment comes during this great tribulation period, and will be in heaven for 7 years. Now, to the Jewish culture, when a man and a woman would marry, they would go to the village and they would have a 7-day marriage feast. They would dance, they would sing, they would drink their wine, they would party, all very cool. Interesting thing, after the initiation of the wedding, the bride would have a veil over her face and never take it off in front of anybody. She would go into her father's house, the father-in-law's house, where there would be an addition built, a new room, that the son and his bride would live together in the father's house. And for 7 days, the son could come and go, but the bride would be secure. They would consummate the marriage. He could still interact with the public. And at the end of the 7 days, she would come out to the town or the village and take the veil off and everybody would recognize her. Well, the rapture of the church is basically the picture of a wedding. It is the groom coming to get you, the bride, and snatching you up into heaven. And for a 7 year and a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as today. The number seven, I think, is the key. You and I will be secure in the Father's house. John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Well, God believes also in you. But let not your heart be troubled. In your Father's house are many houses, many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you shall be also. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself and to my Father. For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So now you look at this. You walk up to the priest and say, "Look at this, my hand is sore and it's spreading. It's below the skin now. It's just like sin. It's like your hang-up that you have today that none of us know about." And you're not going to stand out and say, "Pothead, pothead." You're not going to tell us what your leprosy is, you know. "Porno, porno. Pervert, pervert." You're not going to do that. And so down deep, it's working and it's trying to kill you. And Jesus has come along and saying, "No, come here, come here, come here. I want to love you. I want to help you." And this guy says, "If you're willing," he says, "I'm willing." So you take the one living bird, and you're going to kill this bird, and you stuff it in a jar. It is interesting to note that the slain bird that was killed represents the death of Jesus for us. But the bird released represents the resurrection of Jesus. And then putting the bird in the jar is a picture of the incarnation of Jesus, that he's in an earthen vessel. And Paul the Apostle said that we are in earthen vessels. We're in jars, just like this bird. But we need the Holy Spirit. And you remember when Jesus was baptized, heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, a bird came down and landed on his shoulder, and God spoke from heaven, said, "This is my Son, who am well pleased, hear ye him." And here we are, thousands of years ago, with a leper, who the law, the religion says, "We don't want anything to do with you. You've got to go through all of these steps, and you've got to do all of this, and then everybody's going to look at you as a weirdo from now on." We've all been there. We've all been on the outside of the party, in the inner circle, in the group of the cool kids in school and all of that. Unclean, unclean. Ah, used to take drugs. Oh, used to, you do, you still, whatever. And it's a stigma. It doesn't need to be. That's what's so wonderful about Jesus. He was showing them the love of God from the book of Leviticus, and they were taking it as the law of God and hurting people's lives. There's not one of you here that doesn't deserve the freedom of that bird that flies away to the wilderness. It's yours. It's yours. Because Jesus has come and died for you, and he has been put in the jar for you. God became man. The New Testament says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. He who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, the Bible says. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was the same as God, and the Word was God. And he dwelt among men." Jesus dwelt among men. He pitched his tent. He took the earthen jar and became like one of us. But he came the sacrificial one so that you could be released and fly to heaven. A great picture here. So this guy coming up to Jesus, the man was very thrilled. But I'd like you to look at Psalm 66 as we get ready for communion now. And I'd like you to look at verse 8 as I read it along with you. Because this man did not do one third of what Jesus asked him to do. He went to the priest and showed himself. He gave the gift that Moses said, but he didn't do the other part. Don't tell anybody. He went out and told everybody. In fact, Mark's writing of this in the Gospel of Mark says that he told so many people that it was noised abroad that Jesus could no longer go openly into the cities. He had to bypass the towns, the villages, and he had to go out into the desert place. And people came by the tens of thousands to meet Jesus and see Jesus just because of this one guy. But look at verse 8 here of Psalm 66. "Oh, bless our God, you people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to rule over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats," Selah, which means pause and think on that. Look at verse 16. Would you read it out loud? "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." Isn't that a great statement? Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I'll declare what he has done for my soul. You see, Jesus touched this man. He was Psalm 66:16 all the way. Wow, I've got to tell everybody what Jesus has done. So let me ask you a little quiz. Has it been a long time since you've told somebody what God has done for you? Have you ever told anybody what God has done for you? Are you recognizing God has done, is doing, and will do for you? If you answer yes to those first two or no to that third one, you probably have the understanding of the person. You might be able to quote some of the principles of his kingdom, but you don't know his power. A person that's been touched by Jesus is like that bird that busts out. And I don't know if birds have an emotional feeling, but to look and see the head of your buddy bird be chopped off and you be set free, man, I would be just, whoo, I'd be dive bombing and skimming and circling, and I'd be doing backflips. I'd be an acrobatic aerial pigeon for the Lord. I'd want everybody in the bird kingdom to know that I'm the one that lived because my buddy died. You see, Jesus touches you and he just frees you. And there's no way you can tell people, hide it any longer. Now, this man wasn't being disrespectful. He was doing what the psalmist said. I want anybody that fears God, listen to what has happened to me. And all of our lives should be filled with that excitement. I love it. I love telling people about Jesus. I like letting people know that this I'm a Jesus person. I'm not afraid of it. Tomorrow, Mickey and I fly up to Oregon. And we'll be teaching some of the law enforcement agencies in Oregon in critical incident stress management. And I think this is where I was born and raised, was Oregon. And now I'm going back teaching cops, which if some of them were still alive that knew me when I was a teenager, would say, there's something the matter with this picture. But, you know, we have all the education, we have all the training, all the certificates, all the right credentials, and then all the training through the Critical Incident Stress Foundation to train law enforcement agencies. We have all the credibility there is to go into an arena that most people can't go into, but inside is this bird that wants to fly out. And not only taking the psychological approach and talking to them about what happens to their souls, we get to share the love of God. So you see, in a sense, you could be a clerk typist, you could be an attorney, you could be a judge sitting on the bench, you could work at a car wash, you could be selling In-N-Out burgers, and I want to become your best friend. You could, whatever your job is, you're doing it. How about Psalm 66:16? That wherever you are, with whatever you have, you just want people to know, here's what God's done for my soul. And people see that your life has been touched. They now realize God's not in a box and he's not religious, and you have to do certain things to please him. I don't think I can ever please God except by loving his son and letting him control my life. I don't think that I please him 1 ounce when I get into the flesh and I try to be in charge of anything. I'm not pleasing to him. And I want to encourage you. God has so much for you as an individual. And if you will recognize that you are a leper, that you have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible doesn't say some people have sinned and a few people have not lived up to God's standard. Every human being ever created. So that releases me to realize you're all smarter than I am, and you probably have more gifts and talents than I do, but I don't need to be afraid of you, nor do I have to think that I could never communicate with you. If a leper could come out and talk to the Creator and the Creator would love him, how easy it is for me to talk to anybody else and just be one. It's society that says we have status. And it's money. But that's not going to heaven with us or to hell with us at all. So why not enjoy life now? I once was blind, but now I see. That's the leper. He's come off the mountain. He's taught the principles. He's introduced his person. But now the power is unleashed so the people worldwide can be free. Shall we pray? Lord, as we take communion right now, we invite your Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit, to just bring volumes of love to each one of us. We admit to you today, dear God, that we're not perfect. Sometimes we think we are and we trick ourselves, but we ask your forgiveness. We have sin. Lord, I ask you for my forgiveness. Just even between services, being edgy and wanting to help somebody in a line standing there, just that's sin in my heart, not just to just be patient and let you bring the people at your timing. And I want to help so many at one time. We all have irritable sides. We all have failures, big ones and small ones, and we're praying you'll forgive us. God, we'd like to pray that you would accept our thanks, that you have cleansed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, like you did this leper through his faith, and like the cleansed leper would do in Leviticus through the blood of that sacrifice. We're helpless without you. We can't breathe. We can't give birth to ourselves, and we can't stop the day we're supposed to die. You're in charge. We want to know you more. We want your love in our lives. Please forgive us. And you're sitting here and you come by yourself, maybe. You've come with friends. And you are being honest with yourself right now. And you're saying, you know what? I'm a leper. And I know I'm unclean. Maybe you're struggling with the fact that God graciously and very simply forgives you. But I want you to do this. If you want to know God, and you want to know he's willing, just like this leper, then I want you to just say, Dear God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I would like to ask Jesus, your son, to come into my heart and give me eternal life and a new, fresh start. I don't understand it. I'm not a religious person, but I want to know you and love you and live with you. Forgive me. And if that was your prayer, well, everybody else has their head bowed and their eyes closed and they're praying about their own things right now, quietly. Those of you that prayed that prayer, that want to make a change with God, I'd like to just ask you to look up at me in this private moment, raise your hand up that I could see you. I want to remember you in prayer. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Oh, sweet. What a sweet moment for all of you. Just be like this leper just bursting inside. That let it all the weight, the scars, the pain, the hurt, the images. Let it all just go. You've been given another chance by your Creator. Father, you've seen these beautiful people from our great city reach out to you right now. And those of us that all know you, we thank you for these lives. We thank you that they have heard and you've given them hope today. And I'd just like to ask, Father, for each one of them. Each one is a story, is a book in itself. But I just pray you'd just scour down to their birth to this instant all those things that they have fought and struggled with, and the sin and the failure and the setbacks and the mistakes and the error of the way and the people they've hurt and the anger against the people they've hurt. Let it all just go as they walk to their cars today. And now, Lord, as we worship you in song, we pray that you would minister to our souls deeply as we take this cup and this bread. In Jesus' name, amen.